We have been traveling through the book of 1 John. I call it a journey, a traveling, because it's kind of taken us back to some of the basics, some of the very basics of our faith. And last week, I kind of talked about murder, and we were talking about the different levels of relationship, murder being the lowest level, because murder basically ends a relationship, which led to hatred. We talked about hatred. So today, we're going to finish up. We're going to talk about the two other levels of relationship, which is indifference and the love of Christ. So if you'll turn with me to 1 John chapter 3, we're going to start with verse 17 and go to verse 24. 1 John 3, 17 through 24. John says, "If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This, then, is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. Whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and receive from him anything we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is the command, his command, to believe in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit that he gave us." Precious Father, Lord, as we read your word, and as we travel through it, as we walk through it, enlighten us, Father. Speak to our hearts, speak to our souls, speak to our minds, Father. May you make us complete by your love. And may your love change how we act and what we do. We pray this in the glorious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who showed us what true love is. Amen. Do you know that you can sin by doing nothing? I can do nothing and sin. It's called indifference. And I'm afraid that today indifference is a much bigger problem than murder. And I know that especially recently the number of murders in this country have increased dramatically, and the amount of hate. I hear stories and read stories of police officers being attacked and the murders going on, and the hatred is high. But I want to tell you that indifference has been going on for so long, it has a deep-seated hold on this society. And I'm afraid it has a deep-seated hold on the church. I think the church has become indifferent to the world. Because, see, the test of Christian love is not failure to do evil. I don't fail at Christian love if I don't do evil. We say this, people say, hey, I'm a good person. I don't do anything bad. When in reality, it actually involves doing good. If we go to Isaiah chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, it says, "Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight and stop doing wrong." Now, if you stop there, you think, well, great, I don't do anything wrong. I've stopped my evil deeds. I don't do wrong. I don't sin. I don't do bad things to other people. But Isaiah continues. He says, "Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless and plead the cause of the widow." See, it's not about just not doing sin and not doing something wrong. It's about doing something good. It's about actually living out our faith. Last week when we were talking about Cain, Cain was the example of a false love. He didn't love his brother. He didn't love God. He loved himself. And Jesus is the example of the true love. Now, we all know John 3:16. I want everybody to recite it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life, or everlasting life, depending on whether you do the King James or the NIV. And we think of that, and we think, wow, what a great promise. I mean, God loves us so much. He loves this world so much that he gives his Son to die for us so we can have eternal life. And we think, yay, God, awesome. But have you ever gone through the Bible and gone to every John or every 3:16 in Scripture? Because sooner or later you come to 1 John 3:16. And in 1 John 3:16 it says, and we finished with this last week, it says, this is how we know what is love. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, which is basically John 3:16. And then he finishes it with, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. We relish the blessing of John 3:16, but sometimes we don't obey the 1 John 3:16, written by the same person, inspired by the same God. It's tough. It's tough. And I'm guilty of this myself. I'm not standing up here saying that, well, look at me, look what I do. You got to do what I do. I'm saying, I'm with you. It's hard to love our brothers. People are difficult and hard to love. But see, Christian love involves sacrifice. I need to sacrifice myself for others. And it involves service. It involves actually getting out there and doing something. Now, prayer has become so important to this church. It is one of the cornerstones of this church. I'm pushing prayer all the time. But you know what? If all we do is sit here and pray and never get out there and do anything, it's not going to happen. We're not going to do what God wants us to do. He wants us to pray, then he wants us to move. And he wants us to pray while we're moving. And he wants us to pray when we get there. He wants us to keep praying and keep doing. Okay? But it involves sacrifice and service. Because Jesus, when Jesus was here, he didn't just talk about love. He died to prove his love. He died to prove it. Romans 5, 6 through 10 is a great picture. Paul is talking about this. He says, so you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And he goes on, he says, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more will we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if we were made God's enemies, if we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through this life? And what Paul is saying is that Jesus died for us and saved us. What an amazing thing. It's not like we had to get better and then he saved us. He saved us while we were ungodly. And that should have an effect on us. It should not be that, yay, I've got my salvation. I'm great, you know. It should be, I got my salvation. Now what do I need to do? What does God want me to do now? What's the sacrifice that I need to make? What are the service that I need to do? Not because of myself, to get my salvation. We have it. We have our salvation. But to sit there and say, what does my salvation mean? How does it change me? It should change how we look at the world and how we look at things. And we should want to do things for God. See, Jesus wasn't a martyr for the cause. He laid down his life. He intentionally laid down his life. I'm going to read this, then I'm going to tell you a story that I don't have in my notes. I just happen to remember it. But I want to read John 10, 11 through 18, and Jesus is talking about this. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. The hired hand is not a shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks and the flock scatters. Jesus loves us so much. We are his sheep. He dies for us. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. He says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of the sheep pen. Everybody go, bah. You are the other sheep. Okay? This is the other sheep that Jesus is talking about. I just wanted to see if you do bah, but it's true. We are the other sheep. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice. And the Father, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. There was a young woman, and I cannot remember her name, and I'll have to apologize for that, because I just saw the story last night, and it just sparked me that this is an example of it. She was an aid worker. From the day she was young, she knew she wanted to be helping kids in Africa and around the world. So when she got her first opportunity to go to Africa, she went to Africa, and she helped the kids there. And then she went to northern India. And then she came back here, and she worked at a woman's shelter for abused and battered women. She did everything she can because God was calling her. Now, she was not a believer. Even though she was raised in a Christian home, and her mother had told her there's going to come a day where the only thing you have is God. And she just kind of ignored her faith. But she was drawn to being somebody who sacrificed herself for other people. She got an opportunity to go to the border of Syria and work with women there at a hospital. And while she was walking on the street one day, ISIS comes along and they kidnapped her. And they took her, and they tortured her, and they tortured her, and they tortured her for over a year. And during this whole time, she's actually able to write a letter to her mother, because they, of course, want them to send money. I think the ransom was $2 million. No, they didn't have it, and they weren't going to send it. So the daughter writes her letter to her mother and says, Mom, she said, now I understand what you mean when you said one day the only thing I have will be God. She says, I have found him. And I'm trying to find good in every situation. So she is in this prison with all these other young women who are basically going to be sold into the sex slave industry, or to actually the ISIS men, the fighters. And two of the young ladies decide they're going to escape. And they find a way to do it. And they want her to come with them. And she says, I can't. Because if I do, you will be caught. Because there'll be an American with you. You have a better chance. And we know this because those two girls made it out. And we know this because her parents have finally decided not to remain silent. While she was a prisoner, she protected the women that she could. She ultimately ended up being taken to the head of ISIS, the leader of ISIS. A cleric said, you're married. He repeatedly raped her, and then he killed her. So that's an example. This is a young woman who just felt that she had to do something more than just worry about herself. She had an opportunity to escape, and she didn't take it. That is a story of somebody today who is living the life that Christ lived, because Christ gave up himself. She martyred herself for other people. And that is true love. Because the world will teach you to self-preserve. It'll teach you self-preservation. Do what's best for you now. Make sure you're protected. Make sure your family's protected. Don't take any risk that's going to put yourself in danger. Take the safe road. The world will tell you that. And God says, oh no, trust in me. God requires sacrifice. Self-sacrifice. There were two friends that were attending a conference on evangelism, and they got up the next morning and had breakfast, and then the 10 o'clock meeting was happening, and the one friend was gone. Charlie was gone, and Jim says, meets him later and says, man, Charlie, you missed the 10 o'clock. It was awesome. I learned so much about evangelism. Where were you? Charlie says, I was out at the front desk talking to the staff, and I led the person running the front desk to Christ. Now, there's nothing wrong with conferences. I love them. I learn a lot. But if I don't do anything with it, what good is it? If in the middle of it, I can't find something to actually do for Christ, what good is it? This man found something good and figured out that people are more important than learning. It's better to do something than to actually learn about doing something. Now, I'm going to tell you, God may not be asking each of us to lay down our lives. Some of us, he might one day. But I know right now he is asking us to help our brothers in need. Jesus tells a story, and I'm not going to read the whole verse. It'll be up here, but we're not going to go through the whole thing. I want you just to understand a few things about the story of the Good Samaritan. The man who came up, and the expert of the law, he was a lawyer. No offense. He was a lawyer. And he asked Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, what's written in the law? And he says, love your Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, your mind and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, well, you've answered it correctly. But he wanted to justify himself, as most of us would. And he asked Jesus, who's my neighbor? See, he's asking a question. He's asking the question of who is my neighbor? He's thinking in the abstract. He's thinking, well, who is my neighbor? And when Jesus answers him, he tells him the story. And we all know the story of the Good Samaritan and how the priest walked by him. And the Levite ignored him. And it was a Samaritan who was hated by the Jews and hated the Jews who stopped and help this Jewish man. We know the story. But see, Jesus took the story, he took the abstract, and he brought it down, and he made the man focus on one man in need, and he changed the question to, instead of who's my neighbor, to who can I be a neighbor to? That was the answer he gave this man. Who can I be a neighbor to? Because Jesus tells him, go and do likewise. The Good Samaritan was the neighbor. He was the good neighbor. And we need to do likewise. We need to sacrifice and do service. As I said earlier, I don't need to murder in order to sin. Hatred is murder in my heart. We talked about that last week when Jesus said, if you look at your brother and you say, Raka, and you say these words, you have contempt for him, you've murdered him in your heart. I don't even have to hate my brother to be guilty of sin. All I need to do is ignore my brother's need or be indifferent to his need. Now, there's a couple things if you're going to help your brother. First of all, you've got to have the ability. The Good Samaritan had the ability to help him. We have to have the ability. Second, we must know that the need exists. I think the Good Samaritan could tell that this man needed help. And thirdly, we need to have a heart that's willing and able to share. Now, I know in today's world, there's a lot of people who take advantage of the system. And there's a lot of people who they may need help at that moment, but they can help themselves if they chose to. Believe me, I deal with it all the time. I deal with it all the time. Ephesians 4:28 says, he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. On Labor, we're celebrating Labor Day. God gives us work so that we can help those who can't. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about the money that God gives you was actually given to you so you can help others? Now, it's so you can survive. Granted, we need to survive. But I think we survived pretty well. And there are things we could eliminate in order to help others if we say we can't. I also know that God provides if we're doing His will. And we say, well, what about the social agencies? Aren't they responsible for that? I've looked through the Bible, and I have not seen any place where it says the United Way will take care of it. I've never seen any place that says, well, the pastor will do it, though he will. It's us. Because Galatians 6:10 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to some people, all people. But he says, especially those who belong to the family of believers. See, if we can't even take care of the people in our midst, in our churches, what a bad, bad example we're setting for this world. But we should go beyond that. It would be one thing if everybody came to each other and said, hey, we're all believers, we need help, and we help them. But if we don't go to the outside world and help the outside world, we're not a good witness for Christ. Christ did not, again, who did Christ spend most of his time with? Those who were sinners, right? Who were not necessarily part of the ruling Jewish theocracy. When we have an opportunity, let us do good to all people. And it's tough because, you know, if Paul also says, if you don't work, neither shall you eat. But there are those who can't. And God provides for us so that we can help them. He provides social agencies. The churches have given up. That's why social agencies have come into being, is because the church has given up their responsibility to help those that are in need. And I'm not trying to beat up the church. I mean, I know there's a lot of us here who do help people. I just want to make sure that we understand the reason why. Because true Christian love means living in loving, in deed, and in truth. See, the opposite of in deed is in word. James 2, 15 through 16 says, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes or daily food. If one of you says to him, go and wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? Because see, talk is cheap. We can talk about our faith. We can talk about believing in Jesus. They need to be shown Jesus. But sometimes we show them Jesus by helping them. And the opposite of in truth is with the tongue. We need to genuinely care. Now, I ask you, who did Jesus spend most of his time with? Who was it? Sinners. The sinners were considered who? The tax collectors were big sinners, the prostitutes. In fact, Luke 15, 1 through 2 says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Why did Jesus do that? Why did he actually go to the... Was it to make the Pharisees mad? Because he did it. That was a great way of doing it. Did he not care about the Pharisees? No, I think he did. But I think he also cared for those who were lost. He actually has a burning passion for those who are hurting. And that's what he's asking us to do. He's asking us to care, actually care for people, not just say we do and make ourselves feel better. We're kind of like the lawyer who asked the question. After he answers the question correctly, he wants to justify himself. So he asks another question. He would have been smart if he had stayed at the first question, but he didn't, because he felt pride. We need to genuinely care for our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we need to genuinely care for all people. Now, there have been times in my life I've sat and said, you know, man, I just don't like people. I don't like them. People are hard to get along with. And you know what? Sometimes I've stood in front of the mirror and said, you're hard to get along with, and you're a people. I am not easy to get along with myself. Our hearts need to change. My heart had to change to where I actually cared for people. Because Christ cares for people. John goes on in verse 19 to say, this then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. Whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Did you know that your relationship with other people affects your relationship with God? You believe it? In Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24, Jesus is saying, he's saying, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. You know what he's saying? He's saying that if you're offering a sacrifice, and at that time, remember, they were offering true sacrifices, animals that they had to buy or they had to raise. If you are offering that and you know that your brother has something against you, not that you have something against your brother, but that your brother has something against you. And he doesn't say if your brother has something that's true against you and valid, your brother could misunderstand you. You're supposed to leave that at the altar, not sacrifice it. You're supposed to go reconcile with your brother first and then come to God. And then make your sacrifice. How can we even think that we can worship God and we can praise God and offer our sacrifice when we know there are people who have a problem with us, our brothers? Now, he's talking about the people of the faith. And it doesn't say that you, he's not saying that you stand there and you, oh Lord, please pray for my brother who has a thing against me. He needs to forget about it. No, he says, you go, you take the action, and you go and you reconcile yourself with him first. Then come. Then come. We have to take the initiative because our relationship with each other affects our relationship with God. And as we love each other and we show that love and we care for each other and we help each other when we're in need and we help those who are in need outside of the church, we start to experience Christ more and more. We get a better understanding of God's truth. But see, God knows our hearts. It says there. It's what he says, but it's what he's saying. He says, God is greater than our hearts. He knows everything. God knows our hearts. And when we walk in love, our hearts are open to God. And we can be assured that if we are loving our brothers correctly, we are walking in love and we have salvation. Ephesians 5, 1 through 2 says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love. And this is not John talking, this is Paul. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering, a sacrifice for God. We need to imitate God's love. And what did God do? For God so loved the what? The world. Which is interesting because we talked previously about 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago, about the fact we're not to love the world. But we're not to love the world system that Satan set up. But we are to love the creation that God created in its form of being perfect. We are to love his creation, which is us, in our imperfection. Because God loves us in our imperfection. We are to be imitators of God. Imitators. John explains a little further in verse 21. He says, dear friends, he says, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God. If your heart, see, I believe when people say, you know, I don't know if I'm saved. I still stumble. And is your heart condemning you? Is the Holy Spirit still speaking to you and saying, listen, you've got to get some things straightened out here? Or is your heart saying, I can rest in the assurance of the salvation of Jesus Christ? If our hearts don't condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we obey his commands and do what he pleases, or what pleases him. Because see, when we love the way God loves, we fulfill the law. Romans 13, 8 through 10 says, let no debt remain outstanding. Don't be indebted to anybody except for one thing, the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandments there may be, are summed up in this one rule, love your neighbor as yourself. Because love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, how does that work? So you have a neighbor. And your neighbor puts up a fence. And he's 2 inches on your side of the property line. What do you do? Do you rip it out at night so he can't see it? Do you talk to him? Do you just not say anything and just ignore him? Or do you go over and you love him? What will the world tell you to do? The world will tell you to rip that baby out at night or during the daytime, let him see you doing it. What about that neighbor who is just downright nasty and mean to you and to your kids and yells every time you're outside, or your dog has a dog that barks constantly? Do you love him? How do you do it? Unfortunately, there's no book where you can say, okay, let's say, neighbor has dog that barks, see page 43. But there is a book that says, love them. Whatever the Holy Spirit leads you to do to care for that neighbor. Because I'm telling you, if you love your neighbor as yourself, sooner or later things will change and you will change their hearts. Love covers a multitude of sins. It is the fulfillment of the law. And by doing it, we please God. And that leads to a confidence that we have in God. It affects our prayer life. See, we can pray with confidence that God will answer our prayers when we know that we are loving people and we're fulfilling God's law. Think about that. How would that be like to actually be able to pray and have confidence that God's going to answer it? Now, I'm saying God will answer it. I'm not saying he's going to give you yes, and neither is John. He'll either say yes, or he'll say no, or he'll say wait. Three answers. I hate the last one. I really do. I don't like it, but it's the one he usually gives me. But there are times he's told me yes, and there's times he's told me no. But I have to have this confidence that when I pray to God, he's going to answer it because I love other people. I'm fulfilling the law. It pleases God. And he sees me being like him, and I can start to understand God. I understand his will. You know, we're supposed to pray in his will. That doesn't mean that I pray at the end, and when we do this, I pray, you know, thy will be done. Yeah, we are supposed to pray that. But it's like, well, if it's your will, God, that's no confidence. That's not praying with confidence in God. Now we can say, God, whatever your will is, make it my will. Make it my will, because I have confidence that you love me, that you've sacrificed for me. And I have confidence that I love my brother, and I'll sacrifice for him, and I'm seeing your love pour through me, and how that's changing his life, and how your love is changing my life. I can pray with confidence. See, if I feel that God is not answering my prayer, the first place I have to look is at me. Not at God, at me. Am I not loving the way I should? Because if I'm loving the way I should, I know God's will. I know his will for me. I know his will for the world. And I am confident that he's going to answer my prayer. May not always be what I want, but he will answer it. So John is giving us this. He's saying, your heart's not going to condemn us because we have confidence in God and we receive from him anything we ask because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is not, oh, I got to do this. I got to do this in order for God to give me what I want. That's not what John is saying. What John is saying is because God loves us so much and because we love him, I want to do good. I want to love others. I want to share that love. I want to feel the love that God has for me when I love on other people. Because the love that the world wants you to show is nowhere near close to what the love that God shows us and what he wants us to share to other people. And we have that confidence that we're being obedient to God when we love others. John finishes up this section by saying, this whole chapter, by saying, and this is his command. First of all, to believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ. We need to believe in the name of Christ. We need to believe that Jesus is the Savior. He is the only way to God. I'll preach that and I'll say that until I get arrested. And I don't think that day is too far off in the future. There are not multiple ways to God. There's one, through the Son, Jesus Christ. We need to believe in his name because his name has power. His name has power to save and power to change. The gospel today is no weaker than it was yesterday. The gospel today still saves. The gospel today still changes people's lives. The name of Jesus still changes people's lives. And John says, and to love one another as he commanded us. We are to love people like Christ commanded. Those who obey his commands live in him. Abide in him. And you got to think about this. This is correlating all the way back to the beginning of 1 John. Those that believe in him walk in the light. Those that love like him walk in the light. And they live in him and he lives in them. And this is how we know. How do we know that God lives in us? We know that by the Spirit he gave us. John begins chapter verse 23 with the great commandment. From Matthew 22, this is what Jesus says. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tests him with this question. Teacher, what's the greatest commandment of the law? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. See, faith towards God and love towards man sums up all of our obligations. If we love God and we love our fellow man, we're going to fulfill the law. We're going to want to fulfill the law. That's why Jesus didn't come and destroy the law. He fulfilled it. We're going to want to do and obey the law. We're going to want to do what God... We're going to want to give all that we can. We're going to want to sacrifice ourselves. And it's not that God calls us to sacrifice ourselves constantly. It's that there may be times when God wants us to step out of our comfort zone and go to our neighbor and talk to him and share the love of Christ with him. I'm not good at that. I'll be honest with you. I don't relish the fact of meeting new people. I can do it, and I do it. And after I meet them, I love it as I get to know them. But that first step, I always have that trepidation, that fear. My wife is the opposite. She's like, go talk to them. And she goes and talks to them and takes some cookies. Once I get past that and I realize that that's what Jesus wants me to do, I'm good with that. Our faith toward God and our love toward man sum up all of our Christian obligation. See, at the time, during the time of Paul in the first century church, there were a lot of people who were coming in saying, you got to do other stuff. There's other things you got to do. You got to be circumcised. You got to become Jewish. You can't eat this food. You can't do that thing. You can't do this. You got to do this. And Paul says in Galatians 5:6 that for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. Faith expressing itself in love. See, a man who murders belongs to the devil. We talked about that last week, like Cain. A man who hates his brother belongs to the world, which is under Satan's control or under Satan's influence at this point in time. Not the kingdom of God, but the world that we see, the unsaved world. But a Christian who is indifferent is living in the flesh. When I am indifferent, I don't care about anybody. And I'm living in the flesh. I'm living for me. And you know what that does? That serves Satan's purposes. The only happy and holy way to live life on this earth is at the highest level of relationship. And that highest level of relationship is Christian love. This is a life of joy and of liberty. I have liberty to do what I want because I want to do what God wants. And a life of answered prayer, a life of service and sacrifice. That is the highest, the happiest. This young woman who constantly sacrificed herself for other people was happy. Even up to the point where she was kidnapped by ISIS, she was happy. And during that time, she's trying to find the good in people and protect people. And I'm sure even up to the point where she was killed, she still had that attitude. A life of liberty, a life of joy, and a life of answered prayer, and a life of service. Paul says in Philippians 2, 1 through 4. He says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if there's anything that encourages you from being with Christ, to being a believer, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being in one spirit and purpose. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not look only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others. I love going through 1 John and preaching this because I'm finding how Paul and Peter all were preaching the same thing, that we are to love God with everything we have. And we are to love our brothers and sisters in Christ especially, but we're also supposed to love those that are in the world enough to help them. Because if we can't even provide the very basic need for them, it doesn't do them any good to tell them to go and just, you know, go, be fed, be well, if we can't provide the very basic need. So, what do we do with this? If I just sat here and I preached this to you and I left it at that, that would be talk. What do we do? My biggest thing is I think we need to spend some time praying. What does God want us to do? How does God want us to interact with those around us? There are a lot of needs in this community. There are a lot of needs in your community. There's a lot of needs in your family. There's a lot of needs in your neighborhood. What does God want you to do? Now, I could come up here and I could have a sheet of paper and say, okay, here's 20 things that we're going to do that I want you to be involved in the community. And I'll get some of you to do it just by sheer force of will. But that's not what John's talking about. John's talking about the fact that since we love God,
We need to love others, and it should compel us, as Paul says, in humility, with tenderness and compassion, to get involved in someone's life and make a difference. Now, you may not make a difference in the whole world. In reality, you do. You'll make a difference in that one person's life. One at a time. One person. One person that you help. One person that you talk to. One person that you pray with. One person that you assist in a time of need. You can change that person's life. And they may, in the future, help somebody else. But even if they don't, you've changed that one life out of your tenderness and your compassion for them and through your love of Christ. What you do with it's your choice. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Get involved in something. Get involved, even if it's just your neighbor, in helping them. Get out of your comfort zone. I do. Each time I do, it gets a little easier, by the way. Get out of your comfort zone. Share the love of Christ and make a difference in life.